Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, and don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "Where did you go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. Then the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, Kyla, for that reading. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 3, and we really are looking at the single lady going to address the issue of her future. So the first few verses begin. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley in the threshing floor. Wash, put on your perfume, get dressed in your best clothes." Bring your best, in other words, she's telling her daughter-in-law. "And then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Chapter 3, we're going to hear a bit more of Ruth's character getting drawn out. We've talked about Ruth being a picture of humanity apart from God, in her exile, in her poverty. But we're going to see some of the richness of Ruth's character come out in chapter 3. And She's been asked to do something pretty radical and something pretty risky by her mother-in-law. And there's an ambiguity in the text here that describes what's going on, and it is at the very least sensual, if not sexual, what is being described here in the Hebrew text. The word uncover in verse 4 is actually translated in Leviticus as sexual relations. So what she's been asked to do is risky and really radical. And her response is, I will do whatever you say. I will do whatever you say, verse 5. Now, for you parents out there, when was the last time you had your kids respond like that? Clean the room, will you, Michael? Dad, I will do exactly whatever you say. Go and do the dishes, will you, Peter? Dad, I will do exactly... Well, it's been a while since I heard that, but this is Ruth's response, incredible obedience, despite the radical nature of it. I will do whatever you say. So we're hearing of this woman of obedience. Now, let's be quite clear. Ruth is not a yes lady. Remember back to chapter 1? And Naomi said to her, go back to Moab, go back to your gods, go back to your homeland, go back to your... And Ruth is not a yes lady. She said, no, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to stick with you. But here, there is this expression of obedience. I'm going to do whatever you will say. As I said in our last session, Ruth is being painted as a picture of you and I. She is humanity apart from God, needy, foreigner, and poor, and yet here she is being invited to engage with this man, and she responds in obedience. So she goes, does exactly what her mother-in-law instructed her to do, and she lies at his feet. And basically what the text is saying here and what's going on here is basically a marriage proposal. That's what she's doing when she is inviting Boaz to cover his shawl or his sheet, whatever it is, over her. Basically, she is proposing marriage to this man, her guardian redeemer. And so you can probably put your place in Boaz's shoes. He's done a day's harvesting. He's been at the threshing floor. He goes down and he lies down. He's had his meal. He's drunken. He's feeling fine. He goes down to lie down. And then in the middle of the night, he wakes and there's a woman at his feet. And so in verse 8, we read, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he asked the probing question, who are you? Who are you? Now, I come from a family, and I'm just trying to picture Boaz. What's going on? How would I have responded? I come from a family of sleepwalkers and sleep talkers. And so maybe I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt here. And my eldest son was this incredible sleep talker. You've been camping any sleep talkers over the last couple of nights? My eldest son was an incredible sleep talker, and I can remember vividly going off on a tramp in the Greenstone Capels up near Queenstown. And there was about 30 of us in the cabin, and we'd all gone down and we'd gone to sleep. And then about an hour, and we were all asleep, and I woke up and I knew it was my son talking, and he said, "The trombones are out of key." With a loud voice, about that loud, and everybody was awake. And of course, you know, everybody knows that the brass section has to be in tune when you're tramping up the Greenstone Capels. A few weeks ago, my younger son, I heard this clamour in the room next door, and I went out, and here was my younger son. He was climbing up on these chest of drawers, and I said, "What are you doing, Mike?" He said, "I'm just going to the toilet." I said, "I hope you're not." Maybe Boaz thought there's a bit of sleepwalking going on here, but he asked this question, "Who are you?" And Ruth, remember her response to her mother-in-law, a response of obedience, "I'll do whatever you ask." What's her response to Boaz? Look at the text in verse 9. She says, "I am your servant. I am your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian redeemer." Now, "I am your servant." Literally, "I am your female slave." I am your maid servant. It's the same word that's used of Hagar in relation to Abraham. I am your servant. But then she instructs her master in such a way as to invoke this marriage proposal. Spread the corner of your garment over me. It's possible to translate that verse, spread your wing over me. It could be either, and some translations will do that. Spread your garment over me, spread your wing over me, which has the echoes of chapter 2. If you flick back to chapter 2, verse 12, and you read there, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What's the author trying to say here? As Boaz spreads his garment over Ruth, who is it that's spreading his garment? Who is it that's spreading the protection over Ruth? It's none other than Yahweh himself. Now, the reason that Ruth states in 3:9 this marriage proposal is because Boaz is a guardian redeemer of her family. Remember what the guardian redeemer's Mosaic instruction was in Leviticus? If the person had got in trouble, they'd had to sell their land, the guardian redeemer would redeem that land. If they'd got in desperate trouble, they'd had to sell themselves into slavery, the guardian redeemer would redeem the person out of slavery. If they had had an offense against them, a guardian redeemer was the one who would avenge that offense. But also, we learn in the Mosaic law, the guardian redeemer's role is to marry a relative's widow. And that's what's going on here. All of those four threads are invoked when Ruth says, you are my guardian redeemer, but especially the marrying the widow. Now, Boaz is not fazed by this late night liaison, as some of us might be, but she's not worried. In fact, if you look at verse 10, he's actually quite chuffed about it. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. This chesed, and it's the same word that's used in verse 20 in chapter 2. This kindness is greater than which you have showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. So it would appear that Boaz is a middle-aged man, and he's a little bit flattered by the approach, quite keen to oblige. And then in verse 11, we learn the following. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. I said the author in this chapter is going to start drawing out who Ruth really is. We've heard that she's a woman of obedience. We've heard that she is a woman of servant heart. And now we're hearing that she is a woman of noble character, literally a strong woman. She is a woman of strength, a woman of noble character. And all the townsfolk, Boaz says, are aware of this. Now, as I've been saying, Ruth is a picture of humanity and our poverty and our need. But now I'm saying she's this person of obedience. She's this person of servanthood. She's a person of noble character. She is a picture of humanity that is connected to God. And what is it that draws out this noble character? What is it that draws out this obedience? What is it that draws out this willingness to serve, but the kindness, the grace of God, who she is beginning to engage with here? The grace and the favor of God. Boaz is, as we heard yesterday, this man of grace. But here we also see in verse 11 that he is a man of truth. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he will not, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. Boaz is this man of truth, or we might say a man of integrity. Although he is very keen to receive this invitation to marry this woman as his responsibility is, as a guardian redeemer, he knows there's one closer. And so he's going to live his life according to the truth of God's word, And in accordance with integrity, he's going to go and speak to this one who is closer. Boaz is a profound man of grace. Boaz is a profound man of truth and integrity, and you see that in those two verses in 12 and 13. So that's his next step. He's going to go and speak to this near kinsman redeemer, which we'll pick up in the next session. And so he instructs Ruth to stay there until morning. He doesn't want to be seen to be engaged in any impropriety. And then he said to her, bring me the shawl that you're wearing, hold it out. And she did so. She poured into it 6 measures of barley, placed the bundles on her, and then he went back to the town. So again, we're seeing this grace coming again from Boaz. He's extending grace to her. She takes it back to Naomi, and she gets to experience some of the grace of Boaz. So here we find this man who is being kind and he is being true. In chapter 2, the kindness was named by Naomi, and here in chapter 3, he describes what is true, a man of integrity, a man of grace and truth. One of the things that I do every morning before I send out my boys as they head off to school is I commission them, basically, and I commission them with the words, be kind and true in all that you do. Be kind and true in all that you do, as they head off to Otago Boys. And then it's up to them how they engage with their fellow students, how they engage with what's going on. I do so because of the character of Christ. We see the character of Christ here in Boaz. Let me read to you from John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me surpasses me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I can't help but read Ruth and see the character of Christ shining through in his grace and in his truth. This week, Hope Churches down in Dunedin has had a very tough week in many respects. On Wednesday, one of our individuals, one of our elder gentlemen, was sentenced and charged for offences that date back 15 years, and they were offences of a sexual nature, and he was charged for his wickedness of 15 years ago. And I've been walking with this gentleman for the last 3 years, and more intensely over the last year as the trial has undertaken, and it hasn't been easy. It hasn't been easy, and we were pretty aware that this could probably hit the media. Well, on Thursday morning, the day after he was charged, I got up and opened the ODT, and I went straight to the court news, and I thought, oh, great, it's not here. It's not here, and there was a relief. And then I turned the ODT to the front page, and there was his photo, man and sexual offending. There was no connection with our church, but of course, this came as a shock to the majority of our church family. And so how do you respond? How do you respond when someone who has been caught in wickedness is now plastered over the ODT and all of your people know this man? And so last week I met with Ross, and there is not a more remorseful, repentant man about the terrible, terrible stuff that he did. And yet he knows Christ, and yet he knows that he is forgiven. So I wrote a pastoral letter to our church in the response to the ODT, saying that we have all fallen short, and this great wickedness is now being paid for very publicly by our brother in Christ. But I also acknowledge that as a Christian community, he needs us more than ever. He's going to get enough shame. He's going to get enough judgment in his public walk. He needs us around us. And so I wondered how our church is going to respond. And as I sent it out, the first email I got back was from his life group leader, and he said, "We're going to take some steps, Stu. We're not going to meet in their home. We're going to talk it through, and we're going to just put some boundaries in place." There was some very good, strong truth was applied in their life group context. And then the second email I got was from a young woman who I know her journey pretty well, and she said, "Would it be all right, Stu, if we take some baking around to their family to support the wife and to support the husband?" And it was a profound expression of grace. It's my experience that for most individuals, for most human beings, we tend to swing to one or the other. Depending on our character, depending on our journey that we've been on, we tend to embrace grace. Grace comes easily for some of you. Or for some of you, truth. We like to stand for truth. We like to hold on to the truth. If Christ is at the center of our life, then we are full of grace and we are full of truth. And that's what I hear in the book of Ruth. I see in the person of Boaz a person who is full of grace and is full of truth. And so I want to ask you the question, where do you sit? What comes most easily to you? Are you a grace-filled person? And let's remember, we've been called to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, 1 Peter. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Or are you a truth-filled person? And let's remember Jesus' words, who says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What about as a church, Trinity Church? Now, for all of the churches who have stepped out of the Anglican Church, we know that we want to stand by truth. And I'm very aware at Hope Church, it's very easy for us to stand on the truth. But what about Trinity? If Christ is at the center of your church, if Christ is at the center of our church, then we are growing in the grace and in truth. I said to somebody yesterday, the picture that I have, being a fella who grew up on the south banks of the Rakaia, the picture I have is the picture of the braided river of the Rakaia River. And you know what the Rakaia River can look like when it floods, but it hardly ever spills over because the banks are very high, at least on the south banks. The banks are very high. When I think about the Lord Jesus, when I think about the kingdom of God, I think about the Rakaia River and I think of the banks being the banks of grace and the banks of truth. Outside of the banks of truth, you're stepping into legalism, and we heard about that yesterday. Outside of the steps of grace, of the banks of grace, and you're stepping into license. And God says, "This is where I flow. This is where my kingdom flows." So chapter 3 reminds us, as we are introduced to this guardian redeemer who is Boaz, as someone who is full of grace and full of truth. Ruth, and remember, we are the picture of Ruth. You are the picture of Ruth. And we see in her, in chapter 3, we see this obedience, we see this service, we see this woman of noble character, a woman of strength. We see this woman of incredible godly character, and Boaz is drawing that out of her. God would say to us, he wants to draw that out of us. He wants to draw that obedience out of us. He wants to draw that servant heart out of us. He wants to see the strength of us. How does he do that? He does that through his grace and through his truth. So my encouragement this morning from chapter 3, and we're going to hear the consummation of how this interchange between Boaz and Ruth happens in our next session, and where we'll wrap up this whole book. But my encouragement and my question for you this morning, are you growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in the truth of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you again for teaching us through your word. Your word is truth, and so we sit under your word as your servants, as Ruth would do. We sit under your word, we listen to it, we open our hearts to it, and we, like Ruth, are willing to say, we will obey you. We will obey you because you are God and we are not. And so I thank you this morning for the picture that we see of Boaz. I thank you, Lord, that grace is not something we have to manufacture. I thank you that grace is a gift given to us. I thank you, Lord, this morning that truth is not something we define, that we have to create. Truth is revealed to us. Ultimately, you reveal it to us in the person of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we've been reflected, his person from the beginning of Genesis through to the end of Revelation is revealed to us, and we thank you that you have been showing us more of his character this morning. May that character define us. May the character of the Lord Jesus Christ define my walk. May it define our walk. May it define Trinity's walk. Would you be at the center of all that we do? This we ask in your name. Amen.